All right. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, sit down. Let's get this going. That was easy. Thank you, Robbie. You made me so happy, man. Take your Bibles, go to Proverbs 22. What chicken? What? What happened? All right, I tell you what. You guys are excited today, and you'll be asleep in 5 minutes. That's okay, too, all right? It's been one of those, like, months, you know, where you're like, okay, what's the next thing? Okay, all right, let's do it. All right, let's get it done. Waiting for December the 18th, about 12:15, Pastor Wilkerson standing here, and he goes, Merry Christmas now. And then we all run out of here, all right? That's what we're all looking forward to right now, I'm sure. I'll be honest, I kind of tried to get away from this message a few times because I thought, oh, I might have a few visitors here today, and maybe it's a little bit of a tougher message to kind of talk about. Then Brother Atkins, a few weeks ago when he preached, he kind of alluded to some of the things I wanted to talk about, and I thought, hey, just preach my sermon and I can get another one, but he didn't, so I have to finish up the sermon here. I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, and I on purpose, because I want to talk to you about a few things, and I want to move quickly, I want to get to where we're at and be done in time. But Proverbs 22 and verse number 28, I want to read this one verse and then just pray, and then we'll kind of build a few thoughts around this verse and look at a few things, give you a few applications, and then we'll get on to class. Verse 28, Proverbs 22:28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Now, landmark here, if you look at the Hebrew word, it's talking about a boundary. It's talking about a territory line. It's talking about things that were set up before. It's interesting, you think about this, Proverbs is written to Rehoboam from Solomon. Solomon is telling his son, don't remove these ancient landmarks that were set up, some of the things that we put as boundary markers. I want that to stay. I want it to be long-lasting. And if you remember, Proverbs is written for Rehoboam so that he can learn from his dad some things that would probably make his life a little bit easier. Of course, we know Rehoboam didn't listen very well, and I don't want to belabor that at all today. But I want to talk about a few things in our life that maybe we should look at and say, all right, what is something, a landmark in our life that we shouldn't remove? Something that we should have that should be established and it should never be changed. And I want to be careful. I don't want to dive into some things that are more principles or convictions. I want to talk about things that are from Scripture, but I think we can see a few things from the Bible that might help some of those other things as well. And I want you to listen, please, if you will, with an idea of, at the end of this sermon, I want you to understand, my goal is to get you to figure out what you believe and why you believe it. It isn't enough that the preachers and pastors who stand up here and get to speak to you tell you things. Because here's the thing, I sat where you sat. And when I sat here, there was a lot more people in the room. But it didn't mean anything because most of the people I sat with, not all, but a good majority, they're not in church anymore. They've kind of turned their backs on a lot of the things that have been taught or that you can look at from Scripture. And I have to ask myself, why am I still doing what I was taught to believe? And they're not. And I had to come to the realization that one day I had to make God real to me and what he said in his word real to me instead of just saying, well, they said it, so that's good enough for me. No, because if I live that way, I'm always going to flounder because as you get older, you're going to have probably a little bit more difficulty than I've had in my life with some things you're going to have to fight. And some of these things that are becoming more prevalent in society that we need to be a little bit more stronger on. And we shouldn't be afraid to stand up for some of the things that God is very clear about. So the first thing, and I want to hasten and kind of get through some things, give you some information. We'll look at a few different ideas and thoughts, and then we'll get going. Number one is this. Let's pray first. Father, please help us today, and please guide my words. Help me to say what you want, not what I want. Father, help me to have a spirit that is of love and kindness. And Lord, of one that's trying to encourage, not demean, but Lord, that we all could, from hearing something today, could have our lives changed and be better for you and bring more people to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. This first thing I want to talk to you today about is marriage. Now, of course, in our sphere, in the independent fundamental Baptist sphere, talking about marriage doesn't seem like it should be a big deal. Just let marriage, we know what it is. Marriage is between a man and a... Hey, that's no question, right? No doubt whatsoever. Do you know that I've been looking at these statistics for the last several years. 83% of those who are registered Democrat believe that same-sex marriage is acceptable. And you can say whatever you want about that, yay, nay, good, bad. It shouldn't be that way, but I don't care about that number. The number that's interesting to me is we get a lot of people get up here and say a lot of political things about the Republican Party, but 43% of Republicans support same-sex marriage. Now, I want us to understand something. Marriage was something that God created. Okay, it wasn't something that we came up with. It's probably a good thing we didn't come up with some of these ideas that we talk about because we would skew and mess up. But God created this idea of marriage to be between a man and a woman. The world is going to try to distort this. And why do they want to distort this? Because the more you distort marriage, the more you can mess with people in ways that you didn't know you could be messed with. So what do you mean? Well, for example, here in America today, 40% of people from the age of 18 to 34 are currently single. 60% of those are men and 38% are women. That's interesting. What does that mean? Well, the problem that we have is as we look at marriage, we know, okay, maybe we know it's supposed to be between a man and a woman, but marriage is starting to get skewed in our eyes because divorce is on the rise and has always been and will continue to be in our country because we won't get back to the Bible and what we're supposed to be doing. But they, as of right now, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. This is what's interesting to me. Is we know we're supposed to be married. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And that's a good thing. It's something we want. Now, not everybody is going to get married. Remember, Paul said, I wish some of you would be like me. I'm not married. I don't have that burden. But if you need to get married, by all means, go. Get her done, all right? Let's make it happen, all right? It's in the Greek, okay? I'll show you. No, I'm just kidding, but... That's the idea, but we've got to be pushing towards that. Well, I want you to understand this. When you break down divorce, it is not just, you get married the first time, maybe you shouldn't have got married to that person, and it's a one and done, and that'll be it. What's interesting to me is that 40% of all first marriages end in divorce in America, but 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Now that's interesting to me because why? Well, the problem is that we're breaking down what the family should be. And family should be that we have a mom and we have a dad who work collectively together to raise children. And what happens is when we divide the family, people have a very poor representation of what marriage should be. Now, I want you to understand something really quick. I know that I stand here as somebody who cannot speak to someone who has been divorced very well because I've not seen that in my family. I spoke last year before my grandmother passed away in October, and my grandparents were married for 72 years. It's a long time, okay? That is a huge blessing to see that, and I've seen that on both sides of my family. I've not seen that in my life where I've had to experience or understand what it means to have divorce in the family. I would not ask you to raise your hand because I know sometimes it feels like a slide or a shame, but many of you probably have had some form of divorce in your family structure. And the problem that comes from that is when there is not a man in the home or a woman in the home, what happens is we end up with people who end up with a confusion about how they're supposed to live. A man will teach a child something that a woman will not be able to teach a child. Now, sometimes those things happen and God is trying to, you might have a death of a family member and one of them might have to step up. Normally, parents in a single family home, they're going to try to find someone who can be that substitute, be that male role or that female role if it's applicable. But what's really sad to me is when I started to study, okay, why are so many men not getting married? I found this interesting. I gave you the statistic that 60% of men between the ages of 18 and 34 are single, but 50% of those men, when they were polled, said that they have no desire to enter into a relationship anytime soon. You're like, wait a minute, what? We look at marriage as one purpose and one reason. The only reason that you get married is to be able to have the companionship of the opposite sex. But that is not what marriage is all about. God, when he created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, he said, look, I want you to work this garden and keep it, but I also want you to multiply. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to go out and I want you to populate this world. What's happening is that we've had a little bit of a problem within marriage that is creating a big hurdle to overcome. And the reason that most men are probably struggling is the one thing we're all thinking right now. It's that word that it creeps up all the time and creates problems, and I don't want to belabor this, but it's pornography. Why is that a problem? Because Satan's not stupid. Satan knows if I can mess up what marriage looks like and how it's supposed to look and what's supposed to happen with it, I can get all kinds of people thinking a whole bunch of weird stuff, and I can deteriorate the family from the very core because a husband and wife won't be able to communicate properly because one or both are having a difficulty with this. It's a misrepresented idea of what God intended. I remember when my dad had a conversation with me when I was a young person about pornography. He made this statement. And my dad was not someone who was faithful in church all the time when I was a younger person, but he made this statement. He says, son, whenever you see stuff like that, it's fake. He says, it's not real. And he says, it gives you a misconceived idea of what true love is supposed to be. And when it gives you a misconstrued idea of what true love is supposed to be, and that's what you think love is, it messes with how you think. It is very true, and that is a difficulty we come at, and I don't want to belabor it, but when it comes to marriage, we need to stand up and say, marriage is between one man and one woman, and I ought to make sure that I marry the right one from the get-go. I need to make sure that we're going to stay faithful to one another. We need to learn to put up with each other's shortcomings. Don't be so quick to just push somebody away because they don't do something I like or they say something I don't agree with. I want to stay true to this marriage vow until the day I die, as I promised. And the problem we run into is we make promises we have no intention of keeping. And if you can't keep a marriage vow promise, well, then don't get into marriage. I've got a lot of other things I'd like to say, but I think we'll move on. Number two is I want to give this very declarative statement, this thing that we should keep as a landmark, something that should not be changed at all. It should be that men are men and women are women. Now, we could go into this because, of course, it's been very politicized. There's a lot of things that you could see about this. But God wants us to see why it's so important this way. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We won't be long, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I just want to read the first few verses because I think it'll help us to see what God intended when he created man and woman and why that there is a difference there. I'll start reading verse number 1 and you can catch up. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the head of Christ is, that's important. Ladies, can I talk to you for 2 seconds? I feel really, really strongly about this. I feel for the ladies growing up in today's society. Because everything the world throws at you is that you do not need the opposite sex to be successful in life. And that is such a poor representation of why God created man and woman. God did not create woman to be alone. God created woman to be a helpmeet to a man. Guys, can I tell you, if you think you can be successful without a woman in your life, you're crazy. You're nuts. You said, what do you mean? I remember when I was first became a bus captain, I had no lady workers on my route. That was the worst, okay? There was no joy on the bus, okay? Because it was just me, okay? And the other guy, all right? But that it wasn't fun. Because you know what ladies bring? They bring all the things that a man doesn't have strong qualities in. I, as a man, I think very logically. I want to think very precisely. I want to say, if I do this today, what will be the outcome tomorrow? Whereas sometimes I need a lady who says, well, I don't feel like doing that today because it's just not the way I feel. Right. But can you please just get the bus kid to stop screaming, okay? I mean, it's like, no, you gotta understand something. If a man never sees something from the other side, we'll never understand why we probably should be learning that. Guys, as you're here in college, do you understand you have the opportunity to work with a lot of ladies who can help you learn to deal with problems you'll face when you get married one day? Now, listen to this, please, this phrase. When I use the word problems, I use it very specifically because you as a man cannot look at what the woman brings as a problem in your life. It is she wants to connect with you and wants you to understand her emotionally so you can see it through her eyes. It is not a problem for you to solve. The married men are laughing. You have no idea. Can I help you understand this? If you look at when a girl on your route brings an incident or a problem to you that you feel like, what in the world? This isn't that big of a deal. Stop. If you think that, if you don't have a sister, call your mom. And if you don't have a mom, go talk to a married lady and just say, help me understand something. This is the problem. What should be my response? You say, why should I be asking them for help? Because you don't understand how detrimental you can hurt someone with the words that you say because you think it's just a problem that needs fixed. I made that mistake so terribly when I was in college because I, long story, but I inherited a bus route with a whole bunch of workers and I had a lady worker I was having a little bit of difficulty with. And I thought that we had something wrong with each other when really it was me who needed to fix something. And I tried to fix the problem the way it made sense in my head, and that wasn't what needed to happen. What needed to happen was I needed to see it from her point of view and help her. Guys and ladies, everyone in your life that God puts there is someone that God put there so you can learn something now so you can help someone later. You might see something in your youth that you may not need until you're in your 50s or 60s, but you can learn it now. And so I say this, guys, be glad God made you a man. Ladies, be very happy that God made you a lady. But can I say this? Don't let the two crisscross. Ladies, God gave you a role. And if we keep reading, and I don't have time in chapter 11, God says, look, it wasn't that God just wanted men to be alone and women to be alone. They need each other. And it's wise that they be together. But what happens is if we're not careful, we're going to continue to blend the genders so much that Satan is not going to have to do anything to defeat the church because it'll happen from within. The Southern Baptist Convention last year almost had a split because a major person who I won't mention who has a very prominent church, wanted to institute female pastors in his church. And he was using scripture to back it up. And now look, there's a place for everybody to have a role within the church. God made very clear that that is not as a pastor or a preacher for the ladies. That's the role of the man. But if we keep blending the genders, we're going to run into a problem that's going to create a whole mess of other issues that we're not going to be able to solve because we won't stand up and say, I'm a man. God gave me this responsibility. My responsibility is not to do the roles that God gave the lady. My responsibility is for me to do what God called me to do. And the ladies, God gave you a responsibility to do. As we say all that, I want to get into where I think all of this is stemming from and why we're having a problem and an issue. And in our lifetime, we're going to have to face this problem because I've already had to deal with this with several college students in the last several years. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the last ancient landmark we need to be careful about, and it's the Bible. In 2001, from the best I can understand and read and learn, is about 100 scholars got together and put together a new version of the Bible that they thought would be just the best of all versions ever written. And matter of fact, that's what they proclaim it to be. But it's called the ESV. Now, I want to just show you a few things, and I want you to remember from the get-go, I wanted to talk to you about this from a spot of, I want you to study. Because when you go out and have to talk to people, they've done their studying, and if you try to argue with them, and you don't know what you're talking about, you're going to make some mistakes. But let me give you a few thoughts here. The next fight in our lifetime is going to be with the version of the Bible. I went to a conservative music conference a few years ago down in Indianapolis, and all churches, there were all Baptist churches that were represented there, but three of the five main speakers had difficulty speaking because they're used to speaking from an ESE version of the Bible, and they were forced to use the King James at this one conference we were at. And it was a little bit surprising to me because it's a conservative. It should be, we're keeping to the old paths, and the whole point of it was to keep music conservative, which should get a hearty amen right there, but it sometimes doesn't because we don't in our personal lives. That's for the next sermon. But when we talk about music, that led to the thought of the Bible. And in my mind, they weren't talking about it, but in my mind, I'm like, wait a minute. These guys are giving us great truths, and they're using the King James, but why is it that they're so adamant about the ESV? Why are they so adamant about making that the main focus? If you don't understand, every other version of the Bible, besides the King James Version, has an agenda to throw at you. I was somewhere last week talking with someone, and they were trying to show me this new devotional book that they had just put together, and they were really excited about it. It was for teenagers, and it was supposed to be a daily devotional going through the Gospels, reading a few verses. And I said, hey, why don't you have the scripture verses in your devotional? He says, well, I thought about it. I was going to use the King James Version. He goes, but, you know, the church where I attend, they use a different version. But when I went to get this book proofread, come to find out to use the other versions of the Bible, you have to pay a copyright and pay royalties because they get a royalty for every time their version of the Bible is used in a devotional book. I said, isn't that interesting? The King James doesn't have that, right? He goes, no. I go, why do all the other versions? And we got to talking, and I just said, look, sounds to me like those guys are out for money. They're out to push an agenda and trying to get finances and money be the main focal point of what they're doing. Now, they'll say, well, we're just trying to give you a more pure version of the Word of God. I want to give you a few examples here really quick, and we won't be long, but we're going to throw some verses up here on the screen, and I just want you to look at some of these, and I want you to see if you notice any agendas or ideas that are being pushed. This is probably the most famous. Pastor Wilkerson talks about this often when he talks about discipleship. But this is Acts chapter 8, 36, 37, and 38, where the Bible talks about Philip coming up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch sees water and says, what hath hindered me to be baptized? Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In almost every other version of the Bible, verse 37 is missing. Not just a few, almost every one of them. And the ESV is not an exception. If you go to the next slide, Brother Daniel, then we see just another thing that I find very interesting, because when you change the version of the Bible, sometimes you change doctrines, whether it be on accident or whether it be on purpose. Look at here, if you will, in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 7, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Do you see the difference in the ESV? What's missing? The Trinity is missing. You say, well, that's not that big a deal. Do you know if you want to debate a Muslim, the one thing that you can talk to a Muslim about to push and try to find common ground is in the Quran, that the Quran refers to Jesus as, in one portion, as the Word. And if you go to the Bible and show a Muslim that in the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, okay, well, if I try to show them a parallel passage in the ESV, would I be able to show them something? Because what did 1 John refer to Jesus as? The Word. This is on purpose. Jesus is not mistaken about what he's trying to do. If you go to the next one here, because I don't want to belabor too long today. Some things that you're going to notice. If you notice they take away the Trinity, well, you can't just have it be in one part of the Bible. You got to start taking away other thoughts and ideas as well. John 6:69, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look what the ESV says. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, not the Son of the living God, not the same idea, not Christ. Look at the next passage. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. In the ESV, they substitute the word son for servant. That's a little different, isn't it? But if you're taking out the Trinity, you have to keep it the same. We'll go on to the next one, if you will. Next is Mark 15:27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left hand. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. In the ESV, they omit verse 28 altogether. They say, what is the big deal? Do you know verse 28 is a direct fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah? And they just take it away. That's important. Go to the next one, if you will. This is important. I want you to see this, and I just want you to, this is an excerpt I took from someone who was doing a little study about this. In the ESV, and we won't have time to read this, but in Mark 16:9-20 and John 53:8-11, their question is being part of the Word of God. If you have an ESV study Bible that is an edition that is that has in their notes on the bottom of the page, the note for Mark 16:9-20 mentions, in summary, verses 9-20 should be read with caution. The note for John 7:53-11 is a lot stronger, saying, therefore, it should not be considered as part of Scripture and should not be used as the basis for building any point of doctrine unless confirmed in Scripture. I don't know where you have to do a lot more studying, and I hope that you would, and hope that you take time. The ESV, most of the Greek is taken from a completely different Greek than what the King James Version was taken from. Now, if you flip to the next two slides, just really quick, this is Mark. This is how much of the Bible they took out from Mark. Flip the next one. This is how much is, so let me do this really quick. The last passage, can you click back, Brother Daniel? This last passage of Scripture here, it talks about how Jesus, what he did after he rose again from the dead. It talks about Mary Magdalene coming to talk. It has him meeting with the disciples. It has him proclaiming that we should go in verse 15, right in the middle. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's taken out. Go to the next passage. I just really quick for the NIV, and it's holiday season. And another little quick plug about your music. Be careful about where you get your musical, your music from. Sometimes they take music and write it based off of other versions of Scripture, and they push something called Calvinism, which means that you don't have to go out into the world to see people get saved. God will just automatically get people saved who needs to get saved, although 5-6 times the Bible tells us to go. Look here. This is what the NIV says. This is Luke 2:14. Glory to God, the angel speaking. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The NIV says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Very specific. They're pushing an agenda. If you go to the next slide there, this is... this is John chapter number 7, verse 53 and 8-11. Again, this is showing God's humanity of trying to make sure that God is not willing that any should perish, that God is trying to be a forgiving God and show love and respect. If you go to the last slide just really quick, it's something we just read, but in the ESV, verse number 3 in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man and the head of Christ is God. They changed this, and this is the Greek word is never translated wife anywhere else in the Bible, but they are the only version that changed this. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, and it changes the gender role. Be careful about that. When it comes to the Bible, you need to understand, why is it I'm so stout to be about the King James Version of the Bible? Can I just give you a few really quick thoughts? The ESV has not been around long enough to see what kind of fruit it's going to produce. The King James Version of the Bible has been around for 400 years plus. Do you think we can see some fruit of what might come from what the King James Version of the Bible might do? Now, let me help you understand something. If I was out soul winning and someone, I was at their house and I didn't have my Bible or something happened and they're like, hey, will you show me from your Bible? I probably could take their version of the Bible and show them how to get saved and give them the truth. Find verses that I know are going to be very close in resemblance. But it's very important we understand that if you start to change some of the landmarks on those first two points, marriage and being a man and being a woman, you're going to have to start to change your Bible to match. And do you know what's happening in today's modern churches? We're flocking to scripture that will fit with what we believe. When I was your age and I would go soul winning on my bus route in Chicago, if I met a Jehovah's Witness, I could take their Bible and debate them with their own Bible. Because do you know what the Jehovah's Witness still used 19, 20 years ago? They still use the King James Version of the Bible. It wasn't until the last few years that they changed their version of the Bible because one of their big points is a loving God could not surely send anyone to hell. We know that's not the case. With that all being said, you say, well, what can I do? Let me give you three really quick thoughts to think about, and then we'll be done here on time. Number one is this. I'm hearing all this, the ancient landmarks. What should I do? Number one, know why you believe what you believe. Weak answers imply a weak Christian. If you want to have other people believe what you believe, then show me you know what you believe. You ever get nervous that when Pastor Wilkerson's here and he's talking about something, he might call on you to give a Bible verse or Bible reference because he does it to all the visiting pastors all the time? Maybe he might call on me. If you were asked to give any amount of verses on any topic, could you do it? You're here in Bible college, yet how much time do we spend in our Bible? I hope it's more than just for class. I hope it's that you're building a relationship with God now, because when you leave here and you think I'll have more time, you don't have more time. You get so busy when you finish college because you think, oh, everything's just going to be easy. Well, you're going to be going to work in a new job. You're going to be getting married. You're going to be having kids. You're going to be trying to build a ministry. You're going to be doing so many things that if you don't already have that relationship foundation built, you're going to struggle. Number two, I want to give you this. Stand up for what's right. When someone says, well, I just don't believe like that, just say, you know, I would love, can I show you some scripture from the Bible about that? You know, when it comes to doing right, when somebody else wants to do wrong, stand up and say, I'm going to do right. Someone wants to do something in the dorms they shouldn't be doing, or on the bus route on the weekend, or you know people who aren't behaving themselves properly. Go and talk to those people. Encourage them and say, look, can I help you? Can I show you some things from the Bible? Can I try to encourage you to do right at anything? Because it's important to do what's right. God in Jeremiah 9:24, God delights in righteousness. And in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. I should want to do right. And the last thing is this, don't change what God doesn't change. If God is for whatever I believe, then I should stick with what God says. Don't let, and this is the danger word, don't let culture change what you believe. When I talk to people about music and dress standards, people say, well, it's a cultural thing. Why was wearing a dress for a woman okay for thousands of years, but it's only changed in the last 100? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Have you ever stopped and wondered, hey, guys, when God says don't wear that which pertaineth to a woman, for it is an abomination unto God, do you think that's changed at all? Think that wording has gotten a little lax? I don't think so. If God hasn't changed on something, I should be that way. But people want to use the word culture. Well, it's a cultural thing. No, cultures don't determine what the Bible should say. And yet we saw from Scripture this morning that sometimes culture caused things to change. I don't want to be a lie to my children one day where I say, you know, when I was this age, I believe this, and when I'm this age, I believe that. I want it to be that, hey, I've stayed true to what I believed in 20 years ago, still the same thing I believe today. And folks, you 20 years from now might be standing behind this pulpit. Will you still be saying, I believe the same way? I still standing by the things the same way? Well, it's not something I can force you to do. It's not something God's going to force you to do. It's something you have to make a decision. Am I going to do that? Father, we love you and we thank you for today. And Father, I know it's not a very preachy message today, but Father, I think it's what we need because so much around us is change and change and change. And we don't want to go to the old things because, oh, it's just that soul, that person and that old thing. But Lord, you haven't changed. We're using a book that was translated 400 years ago because it was done so well and so beautifully because, Lord, we could see your hand all over it. Father, I pray you please help us today. Please use us to be a witness and testimony to those out amongst us. And Father, please help us to get into our Bibles and study and help us to learn and make decisions that I'm going to believe what I believe because it's what I'm supposed to believe. Father, help us to be ready to give an answer to man and help us to be ready to do all that needs to be done to, Lord, push the gospel to this world and bring revival. Father, we'd ask all these things for your sake. In Jesus' name.